Thank you, man. Greatly appreciate that. If you would, go ahead and make your way to Psalm 133. And bear with me for just a minute here. You know, when God redeemed me over 12 years ago, it was still popular to have the WWJD, you know, t-shirt, bumper sticker, bracelet. I'm not endorsing that. But the WWJD initials would fit for me right now with what would James do with regards to setting some stuff up here. Aren't you thankful that we have preserved for us, in light of that thought, reliable eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did and what He will do? I was thinking of that just in light of that WWJD thing here this morning. But Psalm 133 is where I'm going to begin reading this morning. We will be all over the place, but it hopefully, unquestionably, will be coherent, and we will be praying in a few minutes for the Holy Spirit's work that only He can do. Verse 1 from Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard and on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now, if you're able to make it this Wednesday on verses 2 and 3, Jim Vannoy will be elaborating on the beautiful imagery from verses 2 and 3 from this psalm. But I want us to pay attention throughout this morning on the incredible glory from God's vantage point. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Keep that on the forefront. Now, if you would, let's go ahead and make our way. We'll be in Proverbs for a while. If you were here several years ago, I remember James on one particular Sunday morning came right down here during the message and just read through Proverbs chapter 7. I'm not going to do that this morning, but we're going to begin in Proverbs chapter 6, if you'll make your way there. By the way, I was joking with respect to Wednesday night on the verses 2 and 3 from Jim Vannoy. I don't know what Brother Jim's going to bring, but I'm looking forward to it. Proverbs chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. I want us to pay attention for just a moment on that particular wording there in verse 19. I mean, I think it's so often it's easy for us to sit there and say, well, yeah, we know that the Lord, you know, hates certain things, and certain things are unquestionably abominable to Him. But do we think very often that one of the things that's abominable to our Lord is someone who sows discord amongst the brethren from having that unity which is pleasing before God from Psalm 133? Well, one of the things about discord we've heard in here from the pulpit time and time again are individuals who gossip, or individuals who like to slander. And we see the warnings throughout God's Word about slander and tarnishing a man or a woman's reputation out of ill-gotten motive. Well, this morning, again, we're going to be here in Proverbs, but this morning, I want to bring a message titled, Unity instead of offense. Unity instead of offense. And one of the things, one of the reasons as to why, is James has alluded periodically to something that I shared about 4 years ago here on a Wednesday night. And I dare say, as I'm looking out, that I don't recall seeing a lot of these faces 4 years ago on a Wednesday night. And that's not a knock. It's, praise God, it's great to see your face here this morning. But one of the things that I shared that particular evening was that you as the child of God can refuse to be offended. You can choose not to be offended. And I said that line, and James has commented on it. Other people have asked me about it. And so what I felt led to do this particular morning was take that line that didn't originate with me. It was a lecture that I heard about 10 years ago that God has used to really transform, if you will, my practical Christian living on this particular issue about being offended. By the way, I want to get a show of hands. Anybody like being offended? Well, hopefully this morning the good news will be, Christian, you don't have to be. You do not have to take offense. And so unity instead of offense. Proverbs. We're going to go ahead and move ahead but to chapter 19. And as I do that, we're going to go before the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning, even during the Greek time, being made known of a few individuals who may not be here in this sanctuary in 2 weeks to a month because they're leaving. Father, my prayer is this morning that families could delight in not some mere man's words, but could delight in having the privilege of opening up your sacred scriptures, and we beseeching and begging and asking the Holy Spirit, triune God, to illuminate not just our eyes, but to transform the hardness of our hearts. Forgive us in areas where we've, in essence, kind of dammed up the flow of the Spirit of God moving in us and through us and out of us for your glory. And Father, help set us free in so many different areas. God, we pray this and we trust that you will do what only you can do. And we pray it in Christ's holy, righteous, precious name. Amen. Now, as we turn to Proverbs 19, would you do me a favor? During this, however long it is, I'm not going to say like James, I won't keep you long, but it won't be real long, but lest I don't want you to make a liar out of the messenger early on to where you just drown and tune everything else out because you're looking down at your watch. But would you do me a favor and not sit here and say, this is a message that, oh, I wish brother or sister so-and-so were here to hear. Or the person maybe sitting next to you. And we're not about being novel. That's one of the things we've tried to reiterate. We're not up here inventing anything. We're not inventing anything. This is God's holy word, and it is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. And by the way, the preacher is not to sit here and beat you over the head like a club with the Word of God. He's to trust the Word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword to do and cut it to bone and marrow, which only He can do. And so in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, it says, good sense. By the way, don't you want to have good sense about you? I know I do. That's why we don't trust in ourselves. We trust in an objective authority outside of ourselves, the Word of God. Good sense makes one slow to anger. Catch this. And it is His glory to overlook an offense. It is His glory to overlook an offense. By the way, folks, it's been my observation that when relationships break down, We could, in one sense, say, well, it's because sin's there. Well, even if sin's there, what I'm wanting to share from the Word of God today is the relationship, in some aspects, can still function. But here's what I'm trying to get at. Relationships break down when at least one party has taken offense. Now, it's one of two things that has happened when that transpires that I can think of. If you've got a third one, you share with me afterwards. But either the person intentionally tried to offend you, or they're unaware and did something unintentionally that offended you. In both of those cases, this isn't a message that's saying go away from what we've heard from Matthew 18. This is, in both those cases, in a relationship, communication's huge. And we just said here it makes good sense. Good sense. Now, do you think it would be very sensible for you to begrudge a brother or sister who's done something to offend you and they're not even aware? I wasn't able to go over and greet Brother Dave Grizzled a month ago. This is hypothetical. Probably didn't, but Dave, I'm sorry. That offended you. Amen. But how crazy would it be if Dave sat there, and y'all might think this is silly, but let's kind of, in your own mind, think about something similar that's somewhat petty. That we sit there and we just harbor. Oh, who does he think he is? What's wrong with him? Didn't he see me over here? I mean, you fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. Still going to be in Proverbs for a while. Let's flip back to chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 32. Whoever is slow to anger. You seeing a commonality here? About our anger? I mean, I know the youth, they've spent some time before in the book of James. I mean, does the anger of man produce the righteousness of God? Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Do you see how that flies in? That is totally opposite of the way that the world would perceive things. And the way that we in the natural would perceive things. No, that's not the example. Somebody like Napoleon. Now that's a man's man. But the Word of God says he who rules his spirit is greater than he who can take a city. Now folks, I'm not talking about transcendental meditation and you just getting to... No, I'm talking about doing this for the glory of God. I mean, I'm tempted to just flip through the Sermon on the Mount a little bit, and when people see your good deeds and you reflecting the light, who the true light of the world, Jesus Christ, was, they may see your good deeds and what? Stroke your ego? No, glorify your Father who's in heaven. Let me give a story here, connection with this. It's about 1948, 2 years before the Korean War. In a town called Suncheon. And there had been some communists who had come in there for a short time. And as they entered this town, as they entered this village, there began to be murders that took place. There was some murdering going on for a short time in this place. And out of those that were murdered, there were two brothers, Matthew and John, who were murdered during this time. Now, their father was a Christian pastor named, let me get the name right, Yang Wong Song. And his two sons were murdered. Now, after this went on for a spell, there began to be, the communists drove out, and so some particular leaders began to sit here and say, hey, we need to execute judgment upon these thugs, if you will, who did this during this time. And one of the men was identified. His name was Chai Sun, who actually pulled the trigger and killed Matthew and John. And so he was found guilty, and they were going to execute and have him executed. They're going to execute judgment and have him executed. But the father intervened and begged of these men with the testimony of his 13-year-old daughter named Rachel and said, please release Chai's son to my custody for adoption. And they acquiesced. After some time of deliberation, they did. They released Chai's son. And after some time, he became a child of God. In the home, this Christian pastor, whose biological sons were murdered by this man. And you say, why are you kind of sharing this story? Well, in one sense, maybe a story like this or a biblical one would come to our mind on areas where we're refusing to get resolve or bestow forgiveness. That's one. But the other is not for you to go out of here, quote unquote, feeling guilty for what you're harboring up right now. But it's to sit there and see that if you are a child of God, that same Holy Spirit indwells you, that indwelt this man, because it's supernatural. And that same power of God indwells every true child of the believer. Well, we'll go back to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. This will be the last one in Proverbs, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Now, real quickly, those cities that sit there and didn't have walls, what do you think they were susceptible to? People just come on in and say, man, there's no defense here. Just go in, man, we'll just take over the city. Well, what's likened to this is a man or woman that doesn't have self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls, to where if you don't have self-control, if you're quickly angered, if you're not willing to give forgiveness, you're not willing to not take offense, you are likened to that city without the walls. And a person can just come in, get you riled up, and dictate the climate of your soul, of your spirit. Yeah. And just come in there and do it. In fact, there was a quote. Different people have attributed the quote to different people. I'll just say it's not original with me. It says this. You are at the mercy of any person who can make you lose your temper. You're at the mercy of any person who can make you lose your temper. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to begin to flip now to the New Testament. Same Word of God, all inspired. But we're going to begin reading through some different passages here in the New Testament. And here's what I want to do. I want to grab some examples from the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle John. That's kind of nice, big three. But these were humble men. They were Spirit-filled men. And yet, the letters that I'm going to be reading from are inspired of God. So, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start with the Apostle Paul. Verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Please catch this. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. See that unity there? We won't turn here, but the Apostle Paul and some of you guys over in some Sunday school rooms that are going through Philippians, when he gets to chapter 4 and he has to urge Yodia and Syntyche to be of one mind, let that be applicable to us. I'm not saying that there's anything directly that's come into my mind of sitting here saying, hey, we got this situation here. But I'm sitting here saying, let's not fall fault and acting like maybe this message can fall on all of us and say, oh yeah, I'm out. I got a good grasp on my temper, and I'm not easily angered. I bestow forgiveness to anyone, even if they want it or not, and all these kind of things. Let's pay heed to the Word of God in these particular things. So I said Paul. There was Paul. Now let's go to Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And I'm going to go ahead real quick and just read verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And thank you, Kimbrels, for showing hospitality with no grumbling. And again, you guys that are going through Philippians, a passage ought to just reach out and it grabs me to do all things without complaining or without grumbling. Love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 13. How often do we hear that read from or quoted or have a plaque up at home on the wall? And yet, as the child of God, how often? Folks, this isn't, let me just say this. This isn't about you just trying harder to do these things. What do you think the Scriptures mean when it tells you to deny yourself? This goes against self. James has sat there and said, in essence, that it's not about you saying, oh, I just need more of the Holy Spirit. It's about you denying yourself, getting out of the way, and letting the Holy Spirit get all of you. And sit here and say, I just want to be a conduit. I just want to be a funnel where the Holy Spirit of God is doing for the glory of God what only He can do in me and through me. And one of the things that I know is that love covers a multitude of sins. That 1 Corinthians 13 says love does not keep a record of wrongs. You ever struggle with that? Folks, this just isn't healthy. I'm not preaching at you. I've been preaching to me for several weeks on this. I'm not preaching at you. I'm sitting here saying this isn't healthy for our soul. I mean, do you keep a record of wrongs? When you see a brother or sister... Now, this whole thing is applicable, folks, to people outside of the body of Christ. And what I mean by that is you don't have to be offended from a worldly person. Now, here's what I'm not trying to convey to you. That doesn't mean that you are just apathetic toward them. In other words, you see an unbeliever that really just, the sight of them bothers you. I'm not talking about you sitting there saying, well, then coming from him, that's a good thing. I don't care what you think anyway. This isn't apathy. This is about love for the glory of God in that particular sense. Let's keep making our way to the right. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now here's one of the reasons that I read that. You are deceiving yourself. I'm deceiving myself. If I come in here and I lift my hands and I dance and I do all these things, oh, I love God, and yet I don't love my brother or sister for whom Christ died. You're deceiving yourself. By the way, there's so many different things, but pride in and of itself is self-deceitful. But there are a lot of, I'm sorry, Deb, to pick on you here, but it would be like you claiming to love Bill but despising Chris. I mean, not directly parallel here, but on this, but you get the point, I think. Debbie, love me, love my children. And that's easy, I know, for all of y'all, to just love them. By the way, speaking of I don't want to make this about me or my family, but my wife's got such a sense of humor. It wasn't intended to be funny, but I got a laugh out of it. Bless her heart. She's with her folks this morning up in Georgetown worshiping the Lord in my father-in-law's congregation. And I got a text this morning during the Sunday school hour asking me a biblical question as she was sitting in the Sunday school class. And I had to show self-control and not reply to it. Talk with her later, but I just, I love that. Okay, so we've done Paul, Peter, John. Now let's go to our Lord directly. Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment. I think we have this written somewhere. And by the way, we do a lot of quotation about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. By the way, this is, I don't want to get into the newness of this, but check this out. This is not about loving your neighbor as yourself. This is the disciples of Jesus Christ loving other disciples of Jesus Christ the way that He loved them. I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, verse 35, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Folks, I don't want to get into a whole lot of different reasons as to why unbelievers despise believers. But how often, you know, one of the things that now the early church, let me just share this with you. I know you know this. The early church didn't have it all together. A lot of times, man, we want to be a New Testament church. Oh yeah, which one? Like the situations that were arising there in Corinth? I think I understand the heart of what they're saying, but I mean, we get that, right? And these guys had the capital A apostles there. But here's one thing the early church did have. They had such a powerful testimony of their love for one another and their unity and some of these things in the book of Acts to where they gathered, what, about once a month? No, they gathered daily. Now, that's not prescription. In other words, I'm not saying, hey, if you're not gathering with another believer every single day, something's wrong with you, buddy. But it's a description of Spirit-filled people who aren't self-consumed with yourself. You ever heard the acrostic of what busy stands for? You know what an acrostic is, right? If you got grace, different people feel it. The G, God's riches at Christ's expense, those different things. There's an acrostic for busy, and it's being under Satan's yoke. You're just so busy with everything else. I mean, John, that'd be a sermon for in the future, but let that maybe sit where it will. It's not about you sitting there saying, I'm not going to make this, I'm not going to make that. The early disciples had such a love for one another that self didn't kind of come before others. I mean, if we went in here and said, hey, what's most important in your life? God. Family. Kids, church family, and career maybe, self. I don't want to throw in there. And we would say that. But folks, we know that there's so much in the Scripture that sits there and says, doesn't necessarily mean what you say with your mouth. I don't want to just say, hey, actions speak louder than words. But where's our heart's affections? John chapter 17. John 17, 17. I'm going to read a few verses. Then we're going to be winding down. Winding up. Maybe waking up. Amen. Some of you out there, Gary. I'm joking, brother. You guys are an encourager. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I was given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Do you see the unity in this high priestly prayer? I mean, we could have just read the whole chapter. But this John 17 quite often is referred to as the high priestly prayer. Do you see the heart of Jesus Christ of what He's praying to the Father? By the way, did you catch this last week from James? Do you ever marvel at that? If you would have started at the very first part of chapter 17, we are privileged to have recorded for us God the Son praying to God the Father. Restore to me the glory that I had with you before the world was. Oh, Father, forgive me so often for coming to the Word and losing sight of these privileges that you have given to us. But if I could, I want to contrast. We're not going to turn anywhere else in the Scriptures. And go ahead and exhale. But look a little bit here about John 17. And in this sense, let's maybe contrast it with Psalm 133. In this regard, I believe that King David was the human author of Psalm 133. And do you remember a while back, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, when we were going through the different lives of different men in the Old Testament, as James was teaching through these things? And do you remember at times where David had been anointed king and Saul was still alive and there were some people for a period who were following King David and others were still following Saul and there was a division amongst the children of Israel? You remember that? Do you remember that how later even David's own sons were after each other or after him? Why are you bringing that up, Scott? Well, here's one reason. It's believed that one of the reasons that that Psalm 133 was put in the Psalter, that the people would sing rejoicing as they were going to these feasts, is it how sweet it is when brethren dwell in unity at a particular historical time point when the kingdom for a short time was brought back together as one. And what unity! I'm not saying all of David's sons were ever united this way, but here's the contrast that I was trying to make a little bit. What about us who weren't all biologically related, but we have that same one Spirit from Ephesians 4? One Lord, one baptism. God, how can we glorify you in the midst? There's so many different things we could in that particular instance. That John 17, like I said, I'm not having you turn anywhere else, but that verse 16 right before I started reading says, they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you're still, in essence, in the world. You're in your sins. You're in your trespasses. Like every single one of us claiming to be children of Jesus Christ, we were all there. There's not one of us. The old preacher used to say, man, the ground's level at the foot of the cross. There isn't one of us getting anywhere apart from the grace of God and the accomplished redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, you've never done that. We've said it again and again. There's nothing special about coming forward. Other than maybe this, I'm not ashamed of my King who saved me. I'm not ashamed of Him at all. And I'm not going to say folks in here aren't a little bit scary. I mean, they still rough me up some. But get over that. But folks, I'm going to walk down here. I'm going to ask Omar and Chris to make their way forward. And during this time of invitation, I just want to sum up a little bit practically what I shared this morning. Because this is merely one way that we can continue to glorify our Father, is in unity. Unity is not uniformity. Uniformity says everybody's got to believe the exact same thing, and the minute you don't, you're out of here. That isn't Christian unity. That's cultic. The minute you disagree with us, man, you're excommunicated. We've got some groups like that. By the grace of God, we're not one. But we're not going to boast in anything but, again, in Christ alone. By the way, what does every single sinner deserve? There's some quietness, and that's fine. I mean, we're way out there. Hell's not talked about a whole lot. Amen? I mean, even in pulpits. By the way, if something's not broken inside of you when you do talk about it, I worry at times. Some of those evangelists, every time they even talked about it, man, broke down. Because if you really understood that that's what you deserved, it would overwhelm you when you came in here and saying God's amazing grace. But the reason I bring that up is because if that's what we all deserve, everything else that we get in this life, and I mean, think if you had the most horrific earthly sojourn imaginable. I dare say none of us in this room have. And I'm not trying to be trite toward what you've endured. But even if you receive that, the old preachers used to say, sure beats going to hell. Now that's tough in the midst of our suffering and our misery and everything along those lines, but what I'm trying to convey is that a lot of times when we get offended, it's because we're receiving something that we're better than. We don't deserve that. Or whatever the case may be, you have a particular pedestal. Hey, who is he talking to me that way? And I understand that. We wrestle with that. Maybe think of this the next time that happens to you. Think about the Creator of the universe humbling Himself and coming down in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and having people spit in His face and mock Him and ridicule Him. And we'll see a demonstration out there in a few weeks of that and see how He responded. You say, yeah, but He was God. He was. But what you've been hearing James sit there and say is He never went to those divine attributes on accomplishing anything that He did on the way to Calvary. He was also a man. And He did everything fully submitted to God the Father in the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want you leaving out of here today heavy-hearted. I want you to sit here and say, you know, if somebody has offended me, I may feel led to go up to them and say, brother or sister so-and-so, this happened. And they may say, I'm sorry. I had no idea that my knife's in your back. Or maybe they did. And what I'm sharing with you is maybe people in the flesh or in the world are delighting to get a response after you. And I want you to leave out of here saying, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to allow them to have mastery and dominion over the disposition of your soul and heart's temperature. Amen. Let's sing unto the Lord here.